Let's begin. So we're continuing on our series with shifting the atmosphere this morning. And so here's some advice for you. Don't, if you're an overthinker like me, don't watch a movie, certain movies, and then try to go to bed without shutting your brain off. And so last night I went to bed, right, and I just watched this movie called American Gospel. And it's just a documentary. It's like 2 hours long, but it's this documentary on the American church and what has seemed to transpire and go wrong in some of our avenues of church. And essentially what it is a bunch of people that I look up to, and some of them are a little crusty, but for the most part, they're really tearing apart what has become the health and wealth gospel that has infiltrated the United States church. And the health and wealth gospel is, if you have enough faith, everybody gets healed, everybody is covered financially. And the only problem with that is, does God cover us financially? Yes. Well, he does. He provides for our needs. Does he heal still? Does he still work in healings? Yes. But it's garbage to say that you can guarantee from the scriptures that everybody gets it. Like, God uses suffering. It's all over the scriptures. We can, from beginning to end, I can argue this point from here till Tuesday on the fact that, and so this has infiltrated the church. And so this kind of, you know, health and wealth thing where people, and the problem is they're taking that in missions and they're going with that. And that is like the spearhead of missions. And so you'll go into places like Africa and you'll walk into churches in Zambia and different places like this. And they're just completely infiltrated by health and wealth gospel instead of just Jesus, the core of what we believe. And so as I watched that, my heart just kind of sank. And I shouldn't have watched it before bed because I don't know about you. I'm one of those people that can't shut off your brain when you're trying to go to sleep. Anybody else in here like that? I cannot shut this dumb thing off. And you think more productive things would come out of it from working so hard, but it doesn't happen that way. But I'm thinking, here's the deal, like the gospel. Let's just start with the gospel. The gospel is the center of everything. You understand what I'm saying? Like, the gospel is everything. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is this: God created man in his image to have this harmony with him and union with him. And in the middle of that, in the heart of free will and real love, man messed it up. And ever since then, man has been accursed by what he has brought on himself. We're all sinners. Every preacher and pope and guy at your school, whatever, every single person is a sinner and they're worthy of death. There's not even an argument. There's no, well, I'm a good person. Why does good? There's no good people scripturally. People are like, well, that's harsh. Here's what good is. Good is people who are perfect. If you are not without, if you're completely without sin, you're good. I'd like to talk to you because I've never met anybody like you before. The other part of that is the problem with that in the Bible says we're all worthy of death. That broken covenant with the Lord, this is the center of the gospel. The gospel isn't just Jesus is great. You got to figure out why Jesus is great. Jesus is great because you're worthy of death. And in his grace and love and mercy, and not for a single thing you've ever done, God has offered grace through his son, Jesus. God sent his own son to the cross to die, to bleed out, to be under persecution from the very people that he created, to give up his life. Why? Romans 5:8, for the joy set before him, the freedom of his people and the glorification of his name. Jesus died for you. That is the center of the gospel. Amen. That is the center of his church. That's the center of our universe. We don't shy away from that. We gladly preach the gospel, and that is the foundation of this church in our heart. Amen. And so what happens, though, is in talking about stuff like the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, this morph starts to happen. And people will automatically assume, because they're afraid of damage, like I've seen, like watching this video, you know, people in churches who are say they're about Jesus, but they're really all about prosperity and they're all about name it and claim it, and they're all about health and wealth and all this stuff. The minute you start talking about spiritual gifts and things of the Holy Spirit, people in their minds and our culture start to merge these two worlds together. And so when you start talking, even biblically, about spiritual gifts, you start to get automatically hitched with other people who abuse these things nationally. And so I found over the last number of weeks, I will hear people say like this: hey, I love what we're talking about. I love Jesus, and that stuff's too weird for me. I just want to focus on Jesus and the gospel and not the rest of that stuff. And so what I say to that is, I get it, right? I get it. I'm like, Jesus is the core of what we do. Jesus is the center of everything. Jesus is the reason that a man who was busted, broke, 16, 17 years old, living in a whorehouse, who was an alcoholic, who was homeless, all these things, the reason why guys like me are set free, amen? But here's the thing is when you say things like that, what you're doing is you're washing away the overflow and the outpouring of what comes from the gospel. What I'm saying is the gospel is all about Jesus, and that opens up a floodgate. And what I mean by floodgate, we have identity in Jesus, and we're sons and daughters now. I'm not just a scumbag who is screwed up. I have family, supernatural family in the church. People have come to me, and I've never had family like that before. Now I do. He changes everything. And he also, this is a reoccurring thing. The gospel means, though, that he also comes to live inside of us through his Holy Spirit. That was the thing. There was the veil. Man and God were separated because of sin. Jesus, death on the cross. What happens? The earth shakes and the sky rumbles. And this huge veil that was in the inner courts was torn half. It was more than just a little thing. It was symbolic of the bigger picture. God has now come to reside in his people. Well, guess what? That is a supernatural thing. Amen. God residing in his people is a supernatural thing. So people will be like, well, I just want to love people in Jesus' name. Okay, great. I don't want to worry about gifts. I just want to love people. Well, guess where loving people comes from? Loving people comes from the power of the Holy Spirit through the fruit of the Spirit. And so what I'm saying is, here's a big deal. This whole sermon series is called Shifting the Atmosphere. God has eternally shifted the atmosphere of heaven and hell with the cross. But it doesn't stop there. That's happened eternally. God has died for our sins, raised again, and all would give their lives to surrender to him, have eternal life. We've been eternally shifted. The atmosphere's changed. There's also situational change where God sends his power and his spirit in life to where he shifts the atmosphere from the flesh to the things that are of him and supernatural. See, it's not a wash on the gospel when you open yourselves to the power of the Holy Spirit. It is the outpouring of the gospel on his church. There's no contradiction, even though people mess it up. Amen? And so we've been talking about this. My heart has just been stirred. People automatically go, oh, you're one of those weird people talking about that stuff. I don't even want to mess with that stuff. What I'm saying is you might be kicking a gift God in the mouth when he has given us things to do things his way. Amen? I just said kicking a gift God in the mouth. I have no idea what that means. Amen? We need the Lord to shift the atmosphere. It's the business he's in. What I mean by that is when he shows up, things change. People change. Rooms change. Churches change. Addictions change. Amen? Fatherlessness changes. Amen? That's what happens. And so we welcome that, and I absolutely stand on the gospel. I believe this is the outflow of the power of the gospel. Amen? And so, as a reminder, God's given us these gifts, and we've been talking about them over the last number of weeks. We're on week 7. Who knows? This thing might go 37 years. I hope not. Probably like 40 years. No, that's more. Okay. But here's the deal. God has given you supernatural gifts to be a part of the church. Every single one of you. You can have man-made church. A lot of people have man-made church. We've had man-made church before where we do things in Jesus' name, but there's a difference when God's people realize that through salvation, they actually have Jesus in them and he's giving them supernatural abilities to serve his church. You have been given something to serve here to help us be what we're supposed to be. And when you don't get it, and when it becomes all about the people up here or elders or teachers, and you don't buy into what you're doing, we all suffer. The church just stays where it is. We're stuck because we are created as the body to do God's kingdom work. Amen? So here's our boom for today. I'm excited about today. When the church is open and responding in faith to the spiritual gifts, it is free to run, reach, restore, and multiply for the kingdom of God. So here's what's happening. You can open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verses 4 through 8, you can get a Bible in the back if you don't have one. Please take one if you don't have a good, understandable, readable Bible. I'm going to read this for you. So here's what's happening while you turn. We have been talking in Ephesians 4 about the first place we stopped on these gifts, these spiritual gifts that God puts in the church are actually people. Then in Ephesians 4, it talks about these equippers. And so what were they? Everybody remember? Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And so those are these five roles. These were different. These are people that are gifted with charisma, these charismatic gifts through the Spirit that God puts in His church to lead and help it grow. Okay? And so we finished that, and now we are getting into what we call grace gifts. Everybody say grace gifts. So in Romans chapter 12, they're called gifts of grace. And these are not people, but these are gifts that God has given to His church. By the way, who in the church gets the gifts? Everybody gets gifts. Everybody has at least one, the scripture said. It's given to you from the heart of the Holy Spirit. He decides what you get and is for His glory. Some of you have one. Some of you have many. Some of you have more than you think. Some of you have less than you think. But I ain't going to get into that today. Amen. So I'm going to read this in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 through 8. And this is the Apostle Paul talking to the church about these gifts. And listen to what he says. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. And the one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So this lists out like these seven grace gifts that God has given us, is given in the church, and we'll tackle the other gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 later, but this is where we're going to land, and we're just going to talk about three of them today. So the first one in here is prophecy. I'm saving that juicy nugget for the end. And so we'll spend a day or two on just talking about prophecy and tongues and different things like that at the end of our series. So I'm going to hold off on that. We've talked about teaching already. We're going to talk about mercy and different things in here. But the three that we're going to focus on today is service, exhortation, and giving. So everybody say service, exhortation. Don't you love that word? I'm an exhortationist. I don't think it works that way. And giving or generosity. And so here's what we're going to do. First one today we're going to look at in these grace gifts, charisma that are given to build up the church. We're going to talk about service. Tracking with me? So number one, this service thing in the New Testament, this is a, so you're going to have to break your mind up a little bit. This isn't just people who serve. These are people that serve by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they've been given to the church for the gifts that they have to be able to serve the body of Christ. In other some translations, the word is ministry, so it's ministry. And here's a funny one about this. This is one that everybody loves to hide behind or get into when they don't want to do anything else, but it's so spiritually meaningful. Here's the definition of this service word. The definition, just I try to come up with simple definitions, is this: acting practically to meet the needs of others. Everybody tracking? This is a spiritual gift. This isn't just a human ability. Acting practically to meet the needs of others. So there are two words in the Greek that kind of talk about this in the scriptures. Right here in Romans chapter 12, the word is diakonia. And so it's the root word that we get deacon in the church. It literally means to wait tables. How about that? If you're a waiter, you're holla holla biblical, right? And so so it literally means to wait tables. It's this heart of a servant, like a deacon. And so the second word is analepsis, which refers to helping, and it has a similar meaning, to help and aid in love with the community. So here's just the real simple working definition. This is a spiritually given charisma, a gift, to be able to serve people with the hearts to uplift the church. Everybody tracking with me? This is how this word works, and it, honestly, it's one of the most important roles in the scripture. So everybody's called to serve. Do I have to preach on that? Everybody knows that you're supposed to serve in the body of Christ and serve where you are, but this is an actual spiritual gifting that we find that's in the church. And number one, it's the very heart and nature of Jesus. It's the heart and nature of Jesus to be a servant. Listen to what the scriptures say. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called to them, to him, and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lowered it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I'm going to say this, people with this gift and this heart are absolutely the heart of Jesus. Like Jesus was, more than anything, what was he? He was a servant of his father and servant of his people. It's interesting, in when he returns, there's like this word in Luke 12, 37, talking about Jesus. Even when he returns, it's still in the heart of a servant. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at the table, and he will come and serve them. Now, where does this gift of service work in the church? Well, guess what? It's in every absolute stinking area of the church. This gift of service is the backbone of the church. This is what I'm telling you. So every gift we've been through, some gifts you can see probably they're smaller in number in the church. But this one in particular and a few other ones, God is putting a great number of people with this gifting in his church. Why? Because listen, I can't do my job if there are not these kind of people serving in the church. And you are just as important as anybody else in the church. It doesn't matter if you're the upfront guy having the voice. It doesn't matter if you're the elders, because guess what? Elders can't elder, pastors can't pastor, teachers can't teacher when there's not a backbone of the church of people serving to make sure the function of the church continues to move, right? It is so vitally, 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 vitally important. And it's everywhere. It's in kids. It's in outside. It's in the lawn. It's in people serving you coffee. It's people coming to your house, taking care of your needs. It is everywhere. And it is desperately, desperately needed. The great theologian Helperton Danes once said this: people with the gift of service help us meet our needs inside the church. And I don't just necessarily mean the walls. You understand what I'm saying? Inside the church, so we can reach beyond ourselves into the community and into the nations. Let me show you some biblical examples. This was going on in Acts chapter 6. The church just explodes. The church is growing, and they're having numerous obstacles and numerous blessings in the church. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 6, 1 through 7. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint, imagine that, a biblical complaint from church members. I just relish in that. Anyway, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great number, many of priests, became obedient in the faith. Listen to that. People were being neglected, and the leaders of the church, the preachers and teachers, they said, "Let's stop. We need to appoint men." And they said this: "It's not fair for us. That's not fair for us to be able to have to focus on these things. Not that they're menial, but they are a significant part, but they are not able to work in their gifting because they're taking care of these things that other people should be fitting." He said, "Let's appoint people." Stephen, we know he's a powerful man. He's one of the first martyrs in the scripture. But what happens? Servants come in, these deacons get appointed in the church. And what happens? The church flourishes. The apostles and the disciples are teaching. They're growing. People are being saved. People are coming up in the priesthood. They are flourishing because they appointed disciples in the church, servants in the church. Again, when servants serve, pastors can shepherd, elders can lead, teachers can teach, mercy folk can serve mercy, evangelists can share the gospel. Now, what are a few obstacles to having this gifting? I tried to come at this with every one of these gifts, and these are not exhaustive. But number one, feeling like you're not as important as others with upfront gifts. Let me tell you, the Greek word for once again should rise here. Here's the deal. People up front, by the way, I don't know if this or people in big churches and all that stuff, I don't know if this seems attractive to you, but this is not an attractive job. It's really not. If you really do it the way God wants you to, it's a very hard job. It's not easy. I'm sure I make 300 grand a year and drive nice cars, but that's different, okay? But here's the deal is you are not less important than me. I can't do my job without people operating the gifts of service in this room. I can't do it. Like if I'm here having, and this is kind of the horror of a church planter, is when you're a church planter in the beginning days, you're doing all of these roles and nailing all those things. And with time, you got to start to hand those things off. But you are super important. Here's the second one, not pursuing the other gifting you might have. And so a lot of people do this. They might have gifts of service or they might not have gifts of service, but they'll hide behind that. And I know people specifically in this room that are like this. I just serve, man. I'm just serving. By the way, number one, there is no just serve. Serving is a big deal. Number two, some people say, well, I just like to stay back here. But you have pastoring gifts, you have teaching gifts, you have leading gifts. And you just like to stay back here behind your little gifting circle and stay back here. So shame on you. Amen. Number three, using your gifting as an excuse not to evangelize or engage others. I've heard this one for the last 20 years. I'm not an evangelist. I don't have that gifting. I just serve in the church. Number one, stop saying just serve. Number two, we're all called to evangelize. We're all called to disciple. You can't hide behind that scripturally. You're called to do those things, but you are a backbone of the church, but you still got to share Jesus with people. Amen. You got to do your business. And so here's some illustrations. I just tried to come up with some illustrations. We moved to this building, and one of our forethoughts was, and he'll probably shoot me for this, but one of our forethoughts was, hey, we've never had a grass before. What do we do with grass? I think we're supposed to cut it. Do we have a lawnmower? I don't think we have a lawnmower. We have bushes outside. Like, we need a broom outside. Like, what are we going to do? And so literally, we moved here, and I'm just pondering these things over in my head, and we're working away on the inside, and all of a sudden, one day, I hear, and there's a lawnmower going outside. I'm like, did the Lord send angels to mow the grass? What happened? And then somebody looked outside and they said, there's a middle-aged buff dude in a tank top outside mowing the grass. And I was like, what on earth? And I go out and it was an angel. It was David Hodge. And so let me tell you this, though, how important that was. David Hodge never was asked once if he could come and cut the grass or if we needed the grass cut. He's been doing it for 2 years. With nobody asking him, bringing his mower, serving, doing stuff like that in the church over and over again. I've never once heard him complain to my face. Might do it outside. He might be whispering. But this is an example in our body of you might think, oh, it's mowing the grass. Do you know how vitally important that is to me? And it is to this building, to our community, and the presence that we have here? That is the heart of what it is to serve us. You just show up and you serve the body of Christ without anybody having to guilt you in it. When we started this church, he is now home with the Lord, but Tammy's husband, my father-in-law, Lauren, his deal was, he was one of those people, like, I ain't getting out there. I got him to share his testimony one time, which was, that was an act of God. I don't know how that happened, but he did awesome. And so, but he went home to be with the Lord a number of years ago, but from day one, this was the guy that would show up with hammers and nails, and he built essentially our other building from top to bottom. He was the one to fix everything, do anything. Didn't complain about it usually. Sometimes he did, but that was because we deserved it, right? And so he was just there, and he was like a backbone of what we did, and I knew that we can count on that, and it was a vital part of the church. Matter of fact, I think Lauren went home to be with Jesus before we moved here because he didn't want to deal with this place. That's just part of my guess that when it comes. But when you look at our kids, it's rad to walk this process out with their children to see what gifting they have. So if you look in my kids, I've got 5 kids. They're all gifted in certain ways, and it's cool to see them and identify them. One of my children has this gift for sure, Noah. If you know my second oldest son, this kid is, he makes me look bad. This kid will show up. He will do anything you want. He doesn't complain about it. Usually he is just here. He'll get in. The rest of his siblings might be growling about something. He'll just go and do it and get it over with. He does it over and over and over and over and over again. One of my favorite pictures of my son is we have at the old building is we used to clean the building. Our family and a couple other people used to clean the building every Saturday, and we were the only ones, and he would just be up there every week and have a picture of him with headphones in, and he's mopping the whole room. He wasn't even asked. He was just doing it. I just weep every time I look at that. Like, listen, there's no little importance in gifting in the church, and I believe there are many people in this room with this gift to serve, and by the way, you need to know what your gift is. It's a supernatural gift for you to be foundation of a church. Amen? So here's the deal. How does this build up the body of Christ? I just want to do this for every one of these gifts. Number one, help us achieve the day-to-day necessities of the church, right? Others are stirred to serve when they see these people in action. So if you got a servant-hearted person, and hopefully the group of folks that are gawking over here talking about spiritual things, hopefully we see dude serving and we go, uh-oh. Yeah, we should probably get back to work, right? I mean, hopefully that stirs some kind of work ethic in people. Others are freed up to use their gifting. I just can't tell you how important this is to me personally, to staff, to elders, to the church. Like, when we know that people have the things of everyday operations covered, it frees us up to vision and dream and lead the way God leads us to. It's so vitally important. It's an enormous blessing to leaders, and the church doesn't have to spend all of its time on inside needs. Hear what I'm saying? So what are some indicators that you might have this gifting? Number one, serving just comes natural to you. It's not a burden, right? If I was talking about someone here, I mentioned David or Noah, and you went, well, I serve. It's probably a sign that you're probably not someone gifted with the gift of service. It's like a heart to it, all right? It's like a heart, and it's not always perfect. It's not always running in, doing jumping jacks and flipping over backwards to scrub a toilet, but it's not a burden to you. It just comes natural to you. You love working at the ground level at the church. You refrain from saying things like, I don't do that language. Not to make anybody mad, but I call that union talk. There's no unions in the church. Amen? Yeah, I'll take you on that one, Don. Okay. You don't need to be up front. You see a need and you jump on it. Amen? Looking for areas to serve. You don't need to be continually prompted to help. You love to free up others to use their gifts, and you're not looking for recognition. If you're someone that walks around and goes, man, I can do that. Man, I want to do that. Man, I want to do that. Man, I could do that. Why don't you guys let me do that? Do that. You don't understand what a gift you are to the church. Amen? So service. Here's the next one with a cooler word. Exhortation. Everybody say exhortation. So here's what exhortation is. Simply, it's a gifting that urges and encourages faith and obedience. So the Greek word in the New Testament means to beseech. Does everybody know what beseech means? Where's my King Jamers at? Okay, good. Beseech, exhort, call upon, to encourage, and to strengthen. So the people with this gift are the truth cheerleaders of the body of Christ. And I changed this because I first wrote the people with this gift are the cheerleaders of the church, and then I had to correct it. Because people think just because you can encourage people and you're like, attaboy, you're good enough, you're smart enough, people like you, that is not a biblical gift of exhortation. People who have this gift are people who can build you up in the truth. And the truth is God's word. Amen? Like, there's a lot of people out there with great intentions that want to be encouraging, and they give word, but this isn't that. This is way more to do with rooted in God's heart. Number one, when you're going through hell on earth, guess what you need? I don't need a cheerleader. I need somebody that's going to push me onto God's truth. You know, I know this is hard, but God uses all things for the glory of his name. He is with you. He's never left you nor forsaken you. Weepings tonight, joy comes in the morning. Someone who can build you up in God's truth, because the words of man, more than be nice, they're not helpful in the end, spiritually. Amen? So this is a scriptural quoting. So here's this quote. The gift of exhortation isn't just encouraging someone. This is a spiritual gift of correcting and building someone up with the truths of the kingdom. By the way, exhorting isn't just saying positive biblical thoughts, but it's also correcting people. Right? What's one of the biggest ways to spur you on? Sometimes it is to call you out on your sin scripturally. Amen? Like, you have got to have people in your life. And I know that Restored, we are proud about Jesus and our stubbornness, maybe a little bit. Maybe that's just my own spiritual gifting. But man, who do you have in your life that can scripturally call you out on something? Because if you're above that, you're in deep trouble. That is a part of what this gift is, an exhortation. Amen? So here's some scriptural references to people who seem to be operating in these gifts in the New Testament. Paul, as he's talking to Timothy and Titus in the New Testament, he alludes to this, and not alludes, just talks about it. Titus 1:9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. When he's talking to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. All of us turn our eyes off Jesus sometimes, right? Am I the only one here? It's going to be honest. We all drop our eyes, no matter how faithful, no matter what your position is in the church, how long you've been a Christian, I don't care. We all put our eyes down. We all get overwhelmed by the word, by the world, excuse me. But God has placed people in the body with this supernatural gift to be able to tell us, hey, put your head up. You are a son and daughter of the living God. This world is not your home. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us. We are ambassadors in this place. This is temporary. We're sojourners here using the scripture to help us. We all need these kind of truth cheerleaders in our life, do we not? Yes, and God has put them in the midst of his church. We need these folks desperately in times of tragedy, right? I've sat by the bed of people with cancer diagnosis, people that are passing away, their children are going. What they need is someone to sit with them and give them, you know, love them, sit shiva with them, cry with them. That's mercy. But on the other side of mercy, alongside of it, the perfect 1-2 punch in tragedy is mercy and someone who can exhort. You know what? I know that you've got this cancer diagnosis, but guess what? In Jesus' name, whether you live or die, you will live forever with Jesus. This is not your everything. This is not your all. No matter what happens to your child, if they're running off and being disobedient and running away from the Lord is over and sovereign over all of this. He will capture their heart. Using scripture to point out to people that God is in control is a part of this gifting. So in tragedy, what about times of testing? Does God test his people? Yeah, all this smacks right into the health, wealth, gospel nonsense. Does God allow his people to be tested? Yeah, read the Bible. He does, because it strengthens them. In the middle of that, though, we need people to come and speak truth to us, right? Like I know, man, look at Job's buddies. Job's buddies were not helpful. Right? You're like, surely you did something wrong, idiot. But you know, that's my Ebonics version of Job. But anyway, my street version of Job, but that just doesn't work, right? Like he needed someone to come and remind him of the goodness of God. And thankfully God did it himself. When you're going through testing, what you don't need is somebody to say, attaboy, you'll be okay. You need someone to say, man, this is the Lord. You need to follow him. Amen. In times of temptation, come on, when you're dealing with sin, you know what you need? Not someone to go, oh, that's your struggle, brah. Grace covers it. Yeah, grace covers everything. But guess what? You also need to hear the rest of the word of God. We are holy because he is holy. We can resist the devil, James 4:8, and he will flee from us, right? Like you need people to breathe that into you in the middle of your battle seasons. That is this gift of exhortation. In times of doubt, in times of suffering, in times of personal sin, the goal of these encouragers is to see everyone in the church built up in the body and glorify Jesus. There's some biblical examples of people like this in the New Testament. Number one, the biggest person in the New Testament is Barnabas. So this is guy, his name literally means son of the encourager. And so as you read through, here's the thing of Barnabas, Paul talking about him, Acts 11, 23 through 24. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas shows up. He exhorts them, tells them to stay faithful and right in this walk. We need somebody to come and say, stay at it. You're okay. Don't drop your face. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't let go, right? Paul and Barnabas, Acts 14, a few chapters later, here's what happens. Paul is preaching. Paul gets grabbed by these guys. He gets stoned, drug out of the city. And I don't mean stoned. He gets stoned with rocks, right? They're throwing rocks at his head. They tried to kill him. They thought he was dead. They left him for dead. And then the brethren, the church comes around him. He gets up and moves on. And this is that's the backdrop of this story. Acts 14, 21 through 22. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Can you imagine? He was just stoned. They tried to kill him. He probably had knots on his head, blood coming down his face. What does he do? What is he doing? Encouraging people to stay strong. We're going to have to suffer. By the way, another hole blown in the health and wealth gospel. Nonsense. We suffer, but people in our lives help us move forward. Amen? Acts 15:32 talks about Judas and Silas. It says, Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And here's the thing. I don't do very well with fake people. And so this is not talking about being a smile with skin on encouraging people, oh, you're going to be all right, sugar, don't worry about it. Now, that might be a part of it. That might be someone's natural disposition. But usually the hair stands up on the back of my neck right there. You know, you don't have to be that person. It's not calling you to be, you know, sunshine in the middle of rain, like, ah! It's calling you to be someone who stands on God's word and delivers that to people to stay strong. Right? And I'm not making fun of people who naturally just encourage that way. It's obviously not me. But there's a difference between someone telling you good things to make you feel better and someone telling you truth, the only thing that can actually make you remember that you are better. Amen? So, there's some examples of these exhorters that I try to talk to. So, the Toomey staff, like the Urban Ministry Institute, where I went to school, we're a part of their network. We hold this weekly class, teaching up men and women, you know, theology in the city. But there's this weird thing that happens when you go to Toomey, and I worked there for 2 years. You might walk in there the worst day of your life. Walk in there, and then Dr. Davis and Lorna, the whole staff will start going, and you'll actually walk out of there completely forgetting what happened back here. Like, you'll be out, and you'll be like, oh, hey, I'm not scum of the earth. Jesus loves me. I mean, they are just like people that are gifted with this. Even when he reprimands me, when he scolds me, I still walk out with a smile on my face going, I think I just got corrected. Woo! You know what I mean? I mean, those are just people with that gifting. Some of you in this room are people like that. So what's the difference? Here's a question. What's the difference between teaching and exhortation? And so these are both gifts in the New Testament that are very similar, and sometimes they cross over, but I want to share the little bit of differences with you. So number one, teaching, what we talked about last time, that grace often leads with scriptures and instruction concerning them. So it's to be able to take God's word and explain it in a way that people can apply it to their lives. Okay, that's what teaching is. Exhortation, which is like that, leads with those principles and it reminds us to apply the truths we know to make it through. So teaching is sharing the principles with you. Exhorting is someone who can literally come along and remind you of those scriptures and point them in a situation specifically for you to be able to rise your eyes and come out of it. Amen? So what are some obstacles for having the gift of exhortation? Number one, at times you can get discouraged by constantly helping other people in hard times. How many of you could testify to that? Like, you might be an encourager and you try to breathe into people, and after doing it so many times and hearing about so much brokenness, you put your head down. You end up needing to be exhorted yourself or exhorting people. Amen. Temptation to add your own rebuke or encouragement along with the Lord's. Oh, I like that one. I think that one's my spiritual gifting. So you're speaking truth into somebody, exhorting them, but then out of your own arrogance or thoughtfulness, you want to bring your own right curve around the cycle, smack, and you add a little something-something to it, right? Here's another one. Sometimes when people are hurting, when others' hearts are not in the right place, people will resent you for being a truth speaker. That's happened to me a lot over the years, where you go into somebody and their marriage is breaking up again, they've had another blow-up, they've fallen back into addictions, whatever it is. And by the way, the only thing that I'm bringing every time is the truth of God's word. Every time. I'm going to encourage you in it. I'm going to rebuke you in it. But we're going to speak truth to you. And every time, well, guess what? Some people, after a while, they start to resent that, right? They start to resent you. Here comes high and mighty. Just come and tell me I'm screwed up again. It's not about telling you you screwed up again. It's about a loving rebuke to share with people how to get straight and how to keep our eyes on the kingdom. But you will be resented sometimes if you are an exhorter. Amen? Some of you guys have done that to me. I know who Jesus is. I ain't fretting. Okay. So, how does this build up the body of Christ? Number one, simple reminder. We all need someone in our corner reminding us of the truth. Amen? Number two, the church strives, and I got corrected for this earlier, but I still think it's right. The church strives when it can get clear during the calamity of this world. Maybe it's supposed to say thrive, but I meant striving. They strive. I think I'm right. You guys are wrong. Place a strategic people in the church that champion for others and the truth. And so how do you know you might have this gifting? And again, this is not an exhaustive list, but if you're asking yourself, oh, this might be me, here are some things that might help you identify that. Number one, you have a deep desire to share truths of scripture with folks who are struggling. You just see somebody struggling. You're like, oh man, you know, a verse would really help out with that right now. You know how I can, you know, how Jesus would encourage them that it might be you. You have an ability to connect scripture with scenarios in everyday life. Some people don't have that gift. You have an ability to discern between worldly advice and kingdom encouragement. right? You just hear things sometimes, even people mean well, and you go, you seem to have an awareness when people need encouragement or correction, and you love to see other people built up. I mean, genuinely built up, right? Like some of us, you know, we run this jealousy game with people at church, or we're not good enough, we're not smart enough, all those kind of things. But people with this gifting want other people through God's word and his prompting and his building. They want them to succeed. We want them to get better. We want them to grow stronger. Like that is God's heart in exhortation. So everybody say exhortation. By the way, who thinks they might have a gift of exhortation? A few of you. It's good. Good. I like that. It's good. Some of you in here just think do, but you're afraid to raise your hand. Okay. Here's the last one. Giving. Everybody say giving. So, and some of you are like, he just put that in there because he's a pastor and he's trying to get money out of us. I promise you, this is a scriptural, spiritual gift. Literally, a spiritual gift of giving and generosity. Okay, and so here's the deal. Here's what it's simply definition, supplying money or possessions generously to those in need. Okay, and so there are two Greek words to talk about this gift in the New Testament. The first one simply means to give, and the other one, this other word means sincerely generous and without pretense or hypocrisy. It's people who can give, but not only give, but they give generously without reason on the backside, without needing to get anything back, and they just do it to be able to be a part of the kingdom. They're people who give to honor Jesus, to support other people without looking for anything back. Everybody tracking with me? So the Holy Spirit imparts this gift in the church to meet various needs of the church. Ministries don't function without people like this. Missionaries don't function without people like this, right? People who do not have the means to provide fully. We are a church that has a limited budget. I will say that as just a humor point. We have a limited budget. But guess what? People still have benevolence. People still have needs. Who meets those needs when the church office can't write checks? We do. That's what we do. That's the benevolence of you and what people with these gifting does. And so here's an illustration. Jen and I were young in the faith, and we were very zealous, and we were very broke. Very broke. How many of you remember those days, the broke days? We lived at this house, but here's the thing. Jen and I were so on fire. We were sharing stuff with people. We're making sure other people didn't have without. And one day we noticed that we didn't have food in the house. We had two sons at this point. We had no money, and it's a kind of an ongoing story. But that night at like midnight, Jen and I are in the kitchen laugh crying together because all we could find in the house to eat the snack on were croutons and pickles. But we laughed, and I think the croutons started as bread in the house and morphed into croutons, right? But Jen and I were just laughing. We were just trusting the Lord, but we knew, and the funny thing was, the next day we went to church and we came home, and lo and behold, I don't know what happened, but man, our porch was full of bags of groceries. I still don't know who it was. They just blessed us. They paid attention to us, saw it, didn't need to hover it over my head, and they came and blessed. And I was still a prideful lady. I don't want that. We're givers. And then Jen was like, by the way, that's some of the best wisdom from a wife, isn't it? Just okay. So that's how and people have done that for our family and other families over the years when we didn't want to ask for anything. People saw it. They just blessed us. And that happens in the church. So we're all called to give generously. Okay, here's the thing. We don't give because we don't have that spiritual gift. Scripturally, we're all supposed to give, and we're all supposed to give sacrificially. Everybody understanding what I'm saying? So we don't hide behind this, but these are people that are gifted supernaturally in the church to go above and beyond. There's some examples in the Bible of this kind of heart. Paul, talking 2 Corinthians 8:1-5 about the church in Macedonia. Listen to this. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I could testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. The churches of Macedonia were struggling, but they knew that the church was battling in other places, and they begged the apostles to be a part of helping them financially and gave above and beyond. Weren't asked by anybody. That's a pretty powerful heart, isn't it? Philippians 4, Paul, by the way, for those of you who believe scripturally that pastors and stuff aren't supposed to be paid and they're just supposed to like make tents, like you're just be a tent maker like Paul, read all of the Bible. So let's read this together. Here's Paul talking about this, Philippians 4, 13 through 18. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The next part goes into this. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you, Philippians, yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering and sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul didn't have anybody supporting him except this church. And they gave and they made sure his needs were covered and they were sacrificial. He didn't beg for anybody. He didn't do any of it. They just made sure his needs were met. When the church is launched in Acts 2 and the church is blowing up, later on in Acts 4, we find this interesting little talk about the church's heart about giving. And it honestly, it should make some of us think. But in Acts 4, 32 through 37, now the full number of those who believed and were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common, and with great power the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many were owners of lands or houses, sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was called by the apostle Barnabas, which also means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that was belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Listen to that. Listen, the early church, they were banging on this, the heart of this. Were there people, everybody's supposed to give? Yeah, but they had this heart of this overarching heart to make sure that nobody has without. By the way, are there people that abuse this all the time? All the time, people show up at the door, church hopping from one church to another, try to get money. This is talking about dealing with the body of Christ inside. There are supposed to be benevolence on the outside. We take care of people, but what we give people is Christ. On the inside, we make sure that everybody goes with, not without, right? We need people in this church with this gifting to keep their ears open, to have hearts as pastors, to keep our ears open to people that have need and come alongside them and help them. Amen. And listen to this. The Lord, why does God bless? Here's another hole in the wealth, health and wealth gospel. Why does God bless people? Is it because your faith? Because you have so much faith that God just wants to give you money and that's where it ends upon itself. Listen to what the scriptures say about this. Here in 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 11. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way. Stop. To be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. Why does God provide? He provides so we can in turn bless other people. He takes care of our needs always. He's the one who said in Matthew 6, look at the birds in the field, aren't they? Aren't you more covered than them? And the birds in the sky, the flowers in the field, I get it, I messed up. But he said, your provision is taken care of. God also provides for what? So you could be able to bless others. That is a hole in any wealth gospel, if I've ever heard one, on the face of the earth. God provides when you're faithful to do what? Bless other people. It's the heart of Jesus. Amen? Dave Guzik said, this is an important spiritual gift that must be exercised with liberality. When someone who is called and gifted to be a giver stops giving liberally, they will often see their resources dry up, having forgotten why God has blessed them. Ain't that true? What happens when you have a spiritual gift and you spend it on yourself? Yeah. By the way, you don't have to be a millionaire to be one of these people. There are teenagers I know with this gift. They use the little they have and they bless people. If they hear somebody that's without, they bless other people. This is a heart thing. Amen, in a lot of ways. And does God add to their number of those who are faithful in this? Yes, but you don't have to be a millionaire. So what are some of the obstacles? What are some of the obstacles if you have the gift of giving? So here's number one. It's called the American dream. This is counterintuitive to what the American dream is. You get yours, work hard, you get a nice place, and not all the American dream is cancerous, so just leave your email for at home. But what I'm saying is the American dream, where I get mine, keep mine, that's what I do, right? So the American dream in our culture can lure givers into wasting their money on toys and endeavors towards which God has not led. Using your giving for power moves. How many of you ever heard of this in the church? People who give to the church start to want to push their weight around in the church a little bit. And so if they're real sacrificial givers and they throw their money in, and then they buy, you know, Pastor, I didn't really like that message. I don't really like that youth guy. You know what I mean? I've seen this happen numerous times. Like, you use your giving. Guess what? That is wicked. The church is not something to be prostituted. It's wicked. By the way, it's good to have a pastor who's such a knucklehead, and no matter how much money people give, he's too persnickety in his nose anyway until you walk away. Cry about your money as it goes away, but I'll still cry. It's just dumb to let people with money control the church if that's their heart. It's just dumb. I'd rather be completely poor and on the street following Jesus with a healthy heart of people behind me than I would be having millions of dollars of buildings with people I submit to other than Jesus. That'll stink and preach. Giving can replace... Some other areas we're called to be faithful in. So I know people that kind of get into this group. Well, we give sacrificially. Why do I have to show up on Saturday and help clean toilets? You know what I mean? Or we give sacrificially, so why do we need to go on mission? We'll help people go on mission. That's needed, but it doesn't also excuse you from the fact that God might be calling you to do other things and use other gifts in the church. Your giving is a blessing for sure, but it is not your get out of jail free card and serving in any other place in the church. Amen? Some people should say amen. Some of us can have this gifting. Yours is a hard one for me. Some of us have this gifting, but have lived in a worldly way that has robbed us of being in a position to give. Some of us actually have this gift and this heart anyway, and we have lived in such a worldly way that we're not freed up to give to anybody. There are many people, I don't usually call people out on this gifting, on this area, because A, just like when you win the lottery, people know you're giving, they're coming, right? I don't usually call out some of you in this room, but there are people in this room and in this church, man, that are, without you, we'd be lost. You're a blessing to the church. I hope you know that your sacrifice is a big deal. I've seen firsthand over the years the people who ran in and took care of our family. And other people, I've seen people in this room where people will come up to me and say, hey, Pastor, I don't know if it was you, but whoever put the groceries on my thing or gave me the money, I'm so thankful. And I'm like, that wasn't me. That's one of the greatest things in pastoring I've ever seen. It's when the church is just banging on all cylinders, man. It is so awesome when the church meets the needs of other people who need, especially in the walls of the church. Amen? So just to finish, how does this build up the church? It just seems repetitive, but I just want you to get it in your heads. People in need are covered. People that need, that genuinely need stuff, like, they're covered. This inspires other people to give, I hope. Amen? This inspires others to steward their finances. So when you think, man, I want to give, but what do I need to do? Well, you need to sit down with Laura Farney and David Hodge, and they're going to tag team you, jump off the top ropes, kick you in the teeth in your checkbook, and you're going to get straight. By the way, we have people in this church that will help you with your finances to help you get there to be able to steward your money correctly. Amen? The church can operate in its daily functions. Like, seriously, when the bills are paid and people are taken care of, guess what? We don't have to worry about it. Scripture's clear. Don't muzzle an ox when it's come to pastors and teachers. Like, don't, because if they're worrying about eating all the time, the ministry of the church gets hurt. This is why nobody wants to talk about this stuff when it comes to the money. But there is genuine legitimacy to this. And when the church is covered, we can be free to do what we got to do. Amen? This shows the world how the church can love and support one another when we cover our own. It's a tragedy when people within the church go without and the rest of the world on the outside is looking. By the way, I have a lot of people that are always like, hey, you guys should apply for some grants. And, you know, if you change your name and do a couple of these other little things, man, you get a lot of money from the government. Maybe it's stubborn and maybe I need to repent. But in the end, I hate that. I know that it's helped out some good organizations, but I will not hook out the church for God's kingdom. I'm not going to change our name. I'm not going to change what we do. Amen. And I believe the church should cover itself. If God is a God of provision,
If God is a God, but will we take grouchy non-believers' money? Heck yeah, we're going to have a party for that. But in the end, we do not rely on that. What we rely on is people being faithful to Jesus and giving out of a heart that God has given for us to receive. Amen?
Some of y'all, your ameners are broken today. I need to help you out a little bit.
And it's so refreshing. I just ended this one. It's so refreshing for leaders to know that we're covered and our folks are covered.
Man, it's just so helpful.
So indicators that you might have this gifting, and we're not going to point you out by the end of service, but I'd like to talk to you later about a few things we need. Just kidding. You seek out ways to bless others financially. Like, you look for that. Like, man, who's in need at church today? Who's in need in the family who needs something?
You listen to the Lord for amounts when giving. This is critical.
You know, since we've done this whole, hey, let's stop tithing thing. I don't know what I was thinking about reading the Bible. I should have just kept on. Stop tithing and let's just go with giving over out of flow. Some of you have latched on. Many of you have not. And in the end, with what happens when you don't have a fixed number? By the way, give yourself a fixed number. That's great. Do it. But in the end, our heart is listening to the living God about what he wants us to give with the resources that he has given us. People with these giftings don't just write checks. They listen for the Lord and ask what he wants to provide. Amen?
You're often listening in the church family for those who are in need. Not that this is a good creeper, not the weird creeper, right?
So good creepers walk around the church and just listen like, oh man, I heard this family, their van broke down. Man, let's help them. Let's just jump right in there. Man, that's such a gift.
You plan and use your finances to bless and support. You good stewards.
You give sacrificially to the needs of the church. You give sacrificially to missions and missionaries. They're grateful when someone shares a need for them and you're excited and joyful to give. You know, a lot of us step to the plate and we're like, it's blood in the offering, Lord. Here you go. You know, whatever. You kind of do whatever you do. But man, number one, the heart of giving biblically is totally backwards. It's like, Jesus, this stuff is yours. You've got me. Lord, I believe in you. I trust you, the kingdom. You're going to cover us. Lord, we want to invest in the kingdom. These folks with this gift, this joy and elation in giving, you get peace. You get your heart filled when you can use the resources God gives you and give them to other people. It's just who you are. You're just a piece in the puzzle. You're not the end all. You're not the hero. You're not the Messiah. You're not the savior of the poor. What you are is a tool that God uses from him to you, to them. And you're content with that. Amen.
Let's go back to our boomy.
When the church is open and responding in faith to the spiritual gifts, it is free to run, reach, restore, and multiply for the kingdom of God. Guys, this is so rad, if I can still use the word rad. Okay? It's gnarly. Here's what I mean. This is what we've got to get out of why these spiritual gifts are so important, and all of them, is God has saved you in grace by the gospel. You are free, and then God has put you in a family in the church to actually be a working foundational part of her movement forward. It doesn't make any sense, but it's God's grace. Like, he put you here not to be entertained by a preacher. He put you here not to have good music. He puts you here to serve and see his kingdom come. And every single person in this room who is a follower of Jesus, no matter how old you are, have been given these gifts. And many of us have spent a lot of our lives going, Man, I'm telling you, God is like saying, hey, sons and daughters, come and know your purpose. Come drink from the well of why I put you here. Know who you are. This is frees you up from things you don't have to do, and you can run with the things that God has given you to do. That is your purpose in his kingdom. If you're a part of this church, let me tell you what God expects. God expects you to be one of these functioning members that uses your gifts, blesses other people, edifies the church, and sees God's kingdom come and his glory be done in church, in our neighborhood, as it is in heaven.